to the Gospel of Luke. Gospel of Luke, and I shall begin reading with verse 36 of the second chapter. The Gospel of Luke, the second chapter, and I shall begin reading with verse 36. There was also a prophetess, Anna, the daughter of Phanuel, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old. She had lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was 84. She never left the temple, but worshipped night and day, fasting and praying. Coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. Let us pray before we hear the word together. Lord, amazing things happen, gracious things happen when your word goes out, that you chose to accomplish, even by the foolishness of preaching, your holy will. Father, we pray that the word would accomplish many things this morning. Perhaps there are ones who are discouraged. Perhaps there are ones who are full of worry about physical problems, spiritual problems. Lord, to each one, minister in accordance with their need. We wait upon you now, Lord, for we know that this is the word of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we pray in his name. Amen. Everyone, I have always loved outrageous people. I don't know why I like outrageous people, why I am attracted to them, but I am. And as I was going through college and seminary years, some of the names that my brother Larry Ball mentioned come to mind. Joe Moorcraft, Don Buchanan, John Sartell, Wayne Rogers, Pete Hurst, and then some representatives of a generation maybe a little bit younger. Andy White was in that. Byron Snapp, Rodney King. These were people who, in my opinion, were outrageous in their love for God, outrageous in their courage. Larry has mentioned Joe this morning. I didn't know he was going to mention Joe, but Joe is a person of great courage, great boldness, and outrageous in his courage and in his boldness. Each one of these others. Now, I think your pastor also is outrageous in his love for God and service. And by the term outrageous, I do not mean that everyone who's a Christian has to be an extrovert. No. Some people are outrageous as introverts in their quiet way. No one even knows them or recognizes them. But before God, they're outrageous for what they have done and how they have lived. What is outrageous? Well, I know that the term can be used pejoratively in a negative sense, but that's not our subject this morning as we look at Anna. It can be used positively, and that's the theme that I have this morning as we look at this text. Outrageous is doing or being something far beyond the average. It's not only going the second mile, but maybe the 100th mile. It may be very sacrificial service for Christ about which no one knows. Outrageous may describe the person who imagines something out of the ordinary in a way that he can serve God. It might involve thinking or doing something outside of the box. The first thing that I would like to share with you this morning is that God also loves outrageous people. Maybe you have never thought about that. But did you know there's an entire chapter of the Bible given to people who did outrageous things? It's like a category of God's heroes in Hebrews chapter 11. I enjoyed reading over these once again, but listen to some of the outrageous things that some people in the Scriptures did. And I hope this, once again, will be an encouragement to you, regardless of who you are. Are you a quiet person? You can be outrageous in the sight of God. But listen to just some of the outrageous ways that people loved and served God. I'd like to ask you to just think about this for a moment as we open this up. Have you thought about Elisha's call? What happened? The prophet Elijah took his mantle, probably made out of animal hair, and he cast it over the younger prophet, Elijah. And it said at the time Elisha, who was the younger, was plowing in the field with 12 yoke of oxen. Now, I tried to imagine that. You have 24 oxen plowing. And you have a man, a powerful man, behind the 24 oxen guiding a wooden plow. And when the mighty prophet Elijah cast his mantle over the younger man understood it. He understood that he was going to take the place of the senior prophet Elijah. And what did he do? The Bible says that he ceased his plowing and he sacrificed those teams of oxen. Now, as I read it and studied it again, I couldn't decide whether he sacrificed just the two that were in front of him or whether he sacrificed 24 oxen. I think it was the entire 24. Then he also, since all these animals had died, he used the wood. This was a tremendous wooden plow, a lot of wood in it. He used the wood in order to cook the meat. What was he saying? He's saying, I'm never going to be a farmer again. That's outrageous. This is a picture of a modern day farmer with a John Deere tractor. They're pretty expensive. You know the color. They're kind of green, but a little bit of yellow trim. Some of you would recognize the sound a John Deere tractor makes if you know a little bit about farming. This is the picture of a farmer who takes his new John Deere tractor and puts it in first gear, lets out on the clutch slowly, gives it a little bit of gas, jumps off the seat and lets the tractor go over into the Grand Canyon and fall down thousands of feet. Not going to do any farming with that tractor anymore. That's what Elisha did. That's outrageous. What about the woman with the alabaster box of ointment? The box itself was very valuable. She broke the box, anointed Jesus, and Jesus said, wherever the gospel is preached, what this woman did is going to be mentioned. Because it was so outrageous. How about Noah? I met a young man here today whose name is Noah. And Noah built a huge boat on dry land when it had never rained in the history of the world. That's pretty outrageous. Don't see that every day. David in the Old Testament, who said, when the entire army of Israel was afraid, who is this uncircumcised Philistine to defy the armies of the living God? It's pretty outrageous. What about Paul, who was stoned to death, so they thought, at Lystra, and then the next sentence in the book of Acts, it says he got up and went back into the city, continued his ministry. Outrageous. What about Paul saying that we should give our bodies as living sacrifices? Outrageous. And what about Abraham's obedience to leave his own home and go out to a place he did not even know? And these are people of whom God Himself approves. You cannot read the 11th chapter of Hebrews without sensing God's pride in the outrageous things some of these people did. Some of them had opportunity to be delivered from persecution, and they chose to be persecuted with the hope of having a better resurrection. And God Himself was pleased. You see God's pride. Now, Larry says he's going to fly out to the General Assembly. Have you ever been sitting next to a grandmother on an airplane or a bus, and you ask her a little bit about her life, and she wants to tell you all about her grandchildren? And she's got a fat wallet of pictures. That little snap would have popped all by itself if she hadn't done it. And she's so proud. Oh, this one's going to be an engineer. Look at what he's done. Oh, this one may be a preacher. Looks like it. This one may be a lawyer. Watch out. But you can sense the pride of that grandmother. Larry, I hope that you have better luck than that on the airplane. But I've been stuck next to some people like that who are so proud of their family. They have to tell you, this is God. He's so proud of these people who did outrageous things. And may I say to you once again, you don't have to be an extrovert. I'm not asking you that you be an extrovert. God knows who you are. And many of these who did such outrageous things, I'm sure, were introverts. Now, I want us to focus our attention this morning on a woman whose name is Anna. Maybe you had never thought about Anna. The Bible has only three verses that record events in her life, the verses that I have read to you. And let's just look at this one biblical illustration and see what is outrageous about her life. The first thing that I would like for us to notice is that you cannot understand what this woman did in such an outrageous way if you do not see that this is a parallel passage with the passage immediately preceding about Simeon. The Bible says about Simeon that God had revealed to him that he, Simeon, would not die until he had seen the Christ child. And so he was always near the temple. But Anna was in some ways very similar. We have in this text two witnesses from the elderly generation, a male witness and a female witness. And it says that Anna was of the tribe of Asher. Now, based on what I have read, women from the tribe of Asher were known for their beauty and their intelligence. The Bible also says that Anna was a prophetess. I do not believe that she spoke and preached the Word of God in the ancient synagogue in Jerusalem, because that would have been out of order. The women did not do that. But what about this word, saying that this woman was a prophetess? She was speaking. That's what a prophetess does. Not necessarily predicting the future, but she had one point to her sermon. And the Scripture says that she was speaking to everyone about this, about the fact that she was waiting for the redemption in Jerusalem. That was the theme of her prayers and of her speaking. Listen to what it says right here. She gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. The Bible says about Simeon that he was waiting for the consolation of Israel. Can you remember that? That's the male witness, Simeon, the man. The Bible says about Anna, who is our subject today, who was an outrageous person the way she lived and prayed, it says that she was waiting for the redemption in Jerusalem. How does that strike you? Waiting for the redemption in Jerusalem. The idea of redemption has to do with a price being paid for something. You know, you can redeem a piece of property. The Bible is being clear here that here was a woman who understood something about the gospel. She was talking to everyone about it. And when she was not talking about it, she was praying and fasting, because she knew the redemption had never come. It had never come. And day and night, the Bible says she prayed and fasted. Now, of course, she had to take care of her food and things like that. We know that. But it was totally honest to say about this woman. Where is she? She was in the temple. The Bible says she was always in the temple. It says she never left the temple, but worshipped day and night, fasting and praying. Well, what did she pray about? She was there all the time, day and night. So it's perfectly honest for the Holy Spirit to say here, you can just count on the fact that this woman's going to be in the temple. Where's Anna? Anybody seen? Oh, you mean the woman who's at the temple? The one who's there all the time? Yes, that's the one. Perfectly legitimate to say that because she was there so very much of the time. And the content of her preaching, or of her prayer life, pardon me, was the same as the content of her teaching. She was a prophetess, speaking to everyone about the redemption that was to come. And so for many, many years, and we want to look more carefully at that, she was basically praying one prayer, and it is this: Lord, send the Redeemer. Send the redemption that has to be accomplished in Jerusalem. She was praying that at night. And she'd wake up. She was praying that in the daytime, day and night. And she was praying that continually. That's outrageous. I don't think I've ever known a person like that, about whom it would be honest to say what the Scripture says about this praying woman. She prayed day and night continually with fasting, and she never left the temple. Now, I'd like for us to look at her age just for a moment. The Bible says she was of great age. I found a commentator who said that she was 105 years old. I don't know if that's true. Other commentators say that she was somewhat younger. It hinges on the meaning of our text, which says that she was a widow of 84 years, this praying woman. Now, when the Bible says that she was a widow, now there are several different translations, I know. I'm not sure exactly what you're looking at. Now, when it says that she was a widow of 84 years, does it mean by that she was a widow who was 84 years old? Or that she had been a widow for 84 years. An 84-year-old widow, or a woman who had been a widow for 84 years, there's a difference. And based on the translations as well as the interpretations, I'm not sure the Greek is totally clear, but that does not matter. She was at least 84 years old. Now, if you're really into the numbers, let's say that she lived as a widow for 84 years. You following me? And let's say that she was 14 years old when she got married. That was customary in that day. Let's say that, as the Bible says, she lived 7 years with her husband. You add up the 84 years she had lived as a widow. You add 14 to that before she was married, and then another 7 years when she was living with her husband before she became a widow. And that's where one commentator comes up with 105 years old. That's how you get there. I don't want us to focus on that too much. I want us to take the younger age. Say she was a widow who was 84 years old. And then let's subtract out the 14 years that she had lived before she was married. Let's subtract away the 7 years she had lived with her husband. And you have 63 years that she basically lived in the temple and prayed. 63 years always praying day and night, the same thing that she was prophesying about, prophesying informally, I believe. The Bible says to everyone who was around the temple area, Lord, send the person who can redeem us. Send the Redeemer. In a sense, everyone who was saved up until the Redeemer came was saved on credit. I think there's a sense in which we can say that. When God decrees something, it is permanent. and it's irrevocable. And because God decreed the birth, the wonderful life, the amazing death and resurrection of Christ, we can say that Jesus is the Lamb slain before the foundation of the world. We can say that because it's permanent. God decreed it. But I thought about that text in the book of Jude that says Michael the archangel was arguing and contesting with Satan about the body of Moses. What is that? Well, I almost hesitate to talk about it because it's a very mysterious text. But could they have been arguing about the body of Moses and the bodies of all of the Old Testament believers because the redemption had not actually been paid until Jesus came? I can't say. That's the only interpretation, but I thought about it. And Anna understood that. Anna understood that the Redeemer had never come. The price had never yet been paid, even though it was an accomplished thing in the mind of God. Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. And yet, Anna prayed a minimum, if you follow my numbers, a minimum of 63 years. Maybe she thought, another year, God, I don't even know if I will be here. I'm so old. And so she prayed another night, Lord, send the Redeemer. Send the Christ. That's outrageous. Now, let's look at the intensity. We have first looked at the length of Anna's prayers. Now, let's look for a moment at the intensity of her prayers. She prayed for 63 years with fasting. She prayed for 63 years as a single woman, not only fasting, but with her heart focused on one thing. You remember 1 Corinthians 7 talks about the married man thinks about his wife, how he can please her, and the married woman thinks about her husband, how she can please him. Here's a woman who did none of that. She had been married. She might have been married once again, but she was focused in her intensity for 63 years. One beautiful prayer. That's outrageous, I think. And why do we fast? It's not so that God will look at us and say, you know, I see you suffering there. I'm going to pay more attention to you. No, that's not it. It's just to help us focus. And that's what Anna did. So we've looked at the content of her prayers. We've looked at the intensity of her prayers. We've looked at the length of her prayers. Now I want to ask every person a question. Are you, am I, outrageous in our love for Christ? The Bible even gives us a little nudge. It says, outdo one another in doing good. Can we go so far as to say, should I, be outrageous? Not in the sense of trying to attract attention to ourselves. Should we be outrageous in our service to the kingdom of God and to the kingdom of Christ? What would you say? Now, we don't want to attract attention to ourselves. That would be sinful. I think the answer is yes. And if we can look at this text just a little bit theologically, I would say that every one of us is made in the image of God. God who does amazing, awesome things. The creation. And the creation is just as marvelous in the micro world as it is in the macro world. What God has created, the great things. Last time I was with you, I think I showed you some pictures of the Milky Way, some of the stars. Did you know our Milky Way is a ho-hum galaxy? Nothing exceedingly great about it. Even though if you were at the center of the Milky Way, you could travel for 17,000 light years and never get out of the center. Think of how awesome that is. And you were made in the image of the God who created all of that. And the plan of salvation itself is awesome and outrageous. The God who did all of that came at the time Simeon and Anna were waiting and became like us, had a body. The gospel, I think, almost has to be true. It's so outrageous. I do believe it is an exception when a person says, "I'm a Christian," and there's nothing whatsoever outrageous about his love for Christ. I do believe that's an exception. Because you were made in the image of God, who's very creative, whose love is so powerful and infinite. I've rarely met a young person who would say, "My goal is to accomplish nothing. I don't want to do anything. I don't want to be anything." It's natural, isn't it? It's natural to want to accomplish something because you are made in the image of God. Let me just close in this way, that what I have preached to you this morning, I believe, also comes a little bit out of my experience in Central Europe, where hearts are so hard. It's like trying to claw your way through granite with your fingernails. Very slow. And I have found that only one thing works, even though we're not that good at it. And that is outrageous love that doesn't have any end to it. Powerful preaching will always have its place. That's God's appointed means. But what is so powerful, we have seen among the Czech people, is outrageous love until they come to the place where they simply say, "Why? Who are you? Why?" Nothing else works that I have seen. Life is short. Be outrageous in your love for God, in your service for Him. Let's pray together. Lord, the Bible says that we are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. And then many of them are given to us in name and in deed. Lord, thank You for Your Word this morning. It has once again surrounded us with a great cloud of witnesses, many of whom were outrageous in their vision, in their love for You. We thank You especially for the powerful prayers of Anna, who prayed for 63 years. Lord, send the Redeemer. Send the redemption that is to take place in Jerusalem. Lord, bless this congregation. Thank You for Bridwell Heights. Such a faithful church, such a faithful pastor, and You've given fruit. Lord, may the light shine for another generation. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.